Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Enjoy looking at the Christmas story out of Luke chapter number 2. And so when you're there, somebody say amen. All right, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." You can be seated this morning. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And this morning I want to talk about overwhelmed with joyful silence. Overwhelmed with joyful silence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll explain here in a few moments. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless the reading of your word, lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Fox News yesterday did a poll of Americans, and they asked what was their favorite Christmas song. And out of all the Americans that were polled, 28% of them, which was the majority, said that Silent Night was the favorite Christmas song among Americans. And you may not know this, but this year marks the 200th anniversary of that song, Silent Night. Back in 1818, Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber, when they came together to write this song for their humble little church, they had no idea what impact that song would actually make upon the world. Silent Night is sung in every major language across the world. It is a favorite among Americans, it is a favorite among people all the way around the world, and it's a favorite of mine. And the song talks about a silent night, yet it was a holy night. It was a silent night of worship. It was a silent night of wonder. It was a silent night of people being awestruck by the presence and the very power of God. When we talk about the word silence in our culture today, silence is not promoted. We are a noisy crowd. We like to be noise makers. We talk about pumping it up, cranking it up, being loud, being seen, and being heard. During the holiday season, if there's anything absent from the holiday season, it's the word silence. When you go to the mall, you hear the rumbling that goes through the mall. You hear the jingling of change. You hear cash registers slamming. You hear babies crying. You hear people panicking. You know, there's nothing about Christmas that seems to be silent. But on that first Christmas night, there was a holy silence, a holy hush, as those first worshipers came together to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture is not a silent culture. Not only are we a loud and noisy culture, but we're also a loud and noisy church in many ways. It seems like that we have told ourselves and we've come to believe that worship cannot be done in silence. We believe that the only way that we can worship is by singing or by clapping our hands or by a preacher verbally expressing the word of God or playing on instruments like the drums and the piano and the guitars like we've done this morning. That's the way we worship. There has to be noise in order for us to worship. Someone must sing, somebody must play, or somebody must speak. I want you to know when it comes to the pages of the Old Testament of the Word of God that David believed that a lot of our worship should be done in silence. As a matter of fact, David would argue that some of the best worship, some of those favorite moments of worship was actually done in silence. With no singing, with no preaching, with no testimony, with no musical instruments, but in the silence of the moment, sitting before the Lord in quietness and calmness, worshiping and meditating on the things of God. As a matter of fact, David would argue this in Psalms 65 in verse number 1. I want you to see this. Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall thou be performed. Praise waiteth for thee. Now what's unique about that verse is the word waiteth. The word waiteth in the Hebrew there literally means to be dumb. It literally means a silence where you are awestruck, where you are caught up in wonder. It is the word dumia. And in the Hebrew text, it means to be silent or to be awestruck almost in the sense that you are dumbfounded. You don't know what to say. You are so wrapped up and caught up in the moment. So David would say, Psalms or praise waiteth for thee. I love what Dr. John Phillips said about this. Dr. Phillips is with the Lord now, but in his commentary, he said this. He said, the word translated waiteth comes from the Hebrew word meaning to be dumb. He says, praise, says David, is silent before God. David does not mean that there is no praise. He means that the heart is so full, praise is so complete, that for the moment it can find no means of expression. It is dumb, silent, hushed in the very presence of Almighty God. You know what? I have found that sitting quietly has a calming effect on us, and so does sitting quietly before the Lord. There's nothing more that I enjoy than in a busy day that we have, maybe working in the church, doing different activities, all this and that, and the hustle and the bustle of the season, to come home at night and to sit in my living room, and my wife does an outstanding job decorating our home and the tree, and to sit there on the couch in the silence of the moment and just look at the tree and ponder on the things of God, meditate on the things of God, think about the will of God for my life. It has a calming effect upon us. I want you to know that being quiet helps us sometimes. We're such a noisy and loud crowd. And coming silently before the Lord, just meditating upon God and the things of God, it has a calming effect upon us. If you're worried about this holiday season, if you're all uptight and you're in a panic and you're stressed out, I want you to know the best medicine for you, the best remedy for you is to sit quietly before the Lord and to call upon God and to pray. Open up your Bible before God and read the Psalms back unto the Lord and be silent before the Lord and let that overwhelming, joyful silence fill your heart and fill your mind and fill your soul with the things of God. You know, sitting quietly before the Lord helps us. Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 20, but the Lord in his holy temple, let us all the earth keep silent before him. Again, Psalms 46, verse 10, you probably know this one, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Last night I went to visit my son for a few moments, and we were outside, and he was showing me some of the things that he was creating and some of the things he was doing back in his building that he has. And I began telling him about my mother. My mother had a very, very bad episode this past week, and she's declining very, very quickly. And there's some changes and some decisions that my family are going to have to make this week, even pertaining to my mom, her well-being, and the well-being of my dad. And so I was telling Jake about it yesterday, and all of a sudden while I was telling him, I just broke down. And I just started crying, you know, and I unraveled like a ball of yarn. And I was telling Jake, I said, you know, son, it's awful hard watching your parents fall apart like this, and I'm so far away and not able to be there like I would like to be, but this is God's will for my life. And Jake reminded me that, Dad, I know that she's not doing well, and I know things don't look good for Grandma, but at least you have her this Christmas. And I walked away, and then I got back in my truck, and I thought about that, and I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to have my mom one more Christmas. Even though she has dementia, even though she has Alzheimer's, even though she's not even going to remember the moments of the day, Lord, thank you for allowing me to have her just one more Christmas. I want you to know, folks, there's a lot of things that you and I can be thankful for. Somebody say amen. And when we are silent before the Lord, and I got in my truck and I just looked into the heavens and I was just thinking about what was going on. Tears are coming down my eyes. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit right inside my pickup truck. My truck became a sanctuary. It became a sanctuary where God's Spirit began to work upon my spirit, where God's Holy Spirit began to work upon my mind. And in that silence of that moment, all of a sudden, I found myself and my spirit that was all upset on the inside. My spirit received the calming presence of God to help me to know that my mom, no matter what happens, that God's going to take care of her and that everything's going to be all right. If you believe God does that for us, say amen. I read a story about a lady by the name of Phoebe Brown. And Phoebe Brown was a farmer's wife, and she was the mother of a very large family. She had all sorts of kids, and you can just imagine having so many children and chores and the things to do upon a large farm. She was busy, and she was very tired at the end of the day. And one of the things that Phoebe Brown enjoyed doing was walking down this road, not too far from her house, walking down the road and going out into a meadow where there was a cluster of trees. And under that cluster of trees, she would sit down with her open Bible, and she would read out of Psalms, and then she would pray unto God. And it was out of that experience that she became a writer. And she wrote poems, and she wrote short stories. And out of that experience of calming herself at the end of the day, being silent before God, wrapped up in wonder and awe of God's majesty, she began to write this poem, and I'll give you one phrase of it. It says, I love to steal a while away from every encumbering care, and spend the hour of the departing day in humble, reverent prayer. If chosen men had never been alone, in deepest silence open door to God, no greatest ever had been dreamed or done. When I read that poem, the line that stuck out to me was the phrase, in deepest silence, open door to God. When I read Luke chapter number 2, I find that there is a deep silence, but there is also an open door unto God. There is a holy reverence, and there's a holy awe. There's a holy hush, as worshipers are almost dumb before God, that they are awestruck, caught up in the majesty and the wonder of the moment, that they can't even find words to express the awesomeness of that moment. There's a holy hush that comes across a hillside. There's a holy hush that enters into Bethlehem's manger. There's a holy hush with some shepherds. There's a silence where people are awestruck with the very presence and the power of God. But even though there is a silence in that moment of worship, there is an open door unto God. And we find that a baby speaks, and that baby that speaks is God Almighty telling you and I that God, Emmanuel, has come, that he is with us today. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. Luke chapter 2 records that familiar story. An amazing story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That starry, silent night in Bethlehem was the night that the silence produced sounds of worship. That the silence produced sounds of worship. The voice of prophecy was heard. The voice of promise was heard. And certainly the voice of peace was heard as Jesus Christ cried out within a manger, and angels sang on the hillside, and shepherds began to witness and testify of the amazing things that they had seen. This morning, I want to look at these three scenes found in Luke chapter number 2, and I want to talk about the overwhelming joy, the silence of that first Christmas. If you're taking notes with us, let's begin with this, the silence of Bethlehem's stall. Look at me in verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Here's what's amazing about this text. Did you know that 700 years before the birth of Christ, there was a prophet by the name of Micah? And 700 years before the birth of Christ, Micah prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ. Not his second coming, but his first physical coming. Not only did Micah's prophecy reveal that Messiah would be born, but he also told us where he would be born. Now that's incredible. He not only told us that Messiah is coming and that he would eventually come, but he also told us exactly where Jesus would be born. Ladies and gentlemen, this is 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the heart of Micah, and Micah gives this wonderful prophecy that Messiah is on his way. That Messiah who's going to redeem us, that Messiah who's going to rescue us, that Messiah who is going to rapture us out one day, that Messiah is on his way. And 700 years later, exactly, precisely as Micah had stated, the Bible tells us Jesus was born. Notice Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2 in this amazing prophecy. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." The word Ephratah is the ancient word for Bethlehem found in Genesis chapter number 48 and verse number 7. And so what the text is saying, it's like a term of endearment. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the writer is saying. He says, "But thou, O Bethlehem, Bethlehem, though thou be among the thousands of Judah," he says, "yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting." I want you to know Bethlehem was a very small, tiny city there in Judah. But the Bible says out of thee, out of that small, unnoticed town, the Bible says out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. This is a prophecy of Messiah. Now, believing Jews understood this. As a matter of fact, if believing Jews that understood the Old Testament, they knew that three things were true about the coming of Messiah. The first thing they knew that was true was that the Messiah would be of the royal line of David. They knew if that Messiah was coming, he would be of the royal line of David. Why is that important? Because God made a covenant with David, and that one of David's heirs would sit upon the throne of David. You say, well, how does Jesus Christ fit into the equation? Did you know that Jesus is a royal descendant of David, both from Joseph and from Mary? He is a royal descendant from both lines. When you read the genealogy of the book of Matthew, you will find that both lines come from David. So unmistakably, Jesus is the next descendant that will sit upon the throne of David. Well, you say, well, Jesus died, didn't he? Doesn't that disqualify him and it goes to the next person? I want you to know, he may have died, listen now, but he is risen. Somebody say amen. He is risen, and the next person, the royal heir, the true descendant of David, is Jesus Christ our Lord. There's coming a grand and glorious day that Jesus Christ will mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens all the way down here to planet Earth, and he will establish himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, and you and I will worship in the wonder and the majesty of the sovereign King of glory, Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Woo! Hallelujah to his name. Wonderful prophecy. One, you're going to be of the royal line of David. Number two, you're going to reign from Jerusalem. And number three, that because of Micah's prophecy, faithful, believing Jews. Everybody didn't believe that a Messiah was on its way. But faithful, believing Jews, students of the Word of God, they knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And look at verse number 6. The Bible says, while they were there. Where? While they were in Bethlehem. The prophecy came true. As they entered into Bethlehem, and they entered into the stall of Bethlehem, all of a sudden, the voice of the baby, when Jesus cried out, when he was born, and his voice broke the silence, all of a sudden, the voice of prophecy was heard. Messiah had came near. You know, this is an amazing story because there were all sorts of obstacles in the way to try to get avoid Jesus from going to Bethlehem. You read of several different things. You've got the threat from King Herod to try to kill all the babies. You've got the census that was made from the mandate of the government that they were to go to their home place, and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. He had to go there for the census. So there's this long travel, there's this long journey. There was a lot of obstacles along the way to get them to where they needed to be. But God allowed these events to take place to move them to where the very will of God would be for Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this today. You're going through a lot of different circumstances in your life. You're faced with a lot of troubles and a lot of trials. Right now, some of you, your life is just spinning around like a whirlwind. You need to know this, that the circumstances that are happening to you, whether it is delightful or whether it is dangerous, these circumstances that are happening to you, they are orchestrated by God, and God is using it to push you and to move you into the direction of his will. There were some things that were delightful for Mary and Joseph, but there were many things that were dangerous. There was the census. There was the threat of the baby being killed. There was the long journey. There were thieves and robbers along the journey. But yet, even though it was dangerous, it was necessary. It was necessary because there was a prophecy 700 years ago. So the devil may try to do everything he can to stop you from being in the will of God. The devil may put every obstacle in front of you to stop you from being in the will of God. Know this, the devil may propose, but God can't dispose. And if God wants you in a certain place, and God wants you in a certain responsibility, he will move all of heaven and earth to help you to get where you need to be in the center of God's marvelous, matchless will. Somebody say amen. And so God is moving this family. God is orchestrating it. Why? So that the voice of prophecy could be heard in the silence of that night. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah had written, and he's got a wonderful book entitled A Babe in a Manger. And here's what he said. Listen to this. This is profound. He said, if the conception of the Virgin Mary had taken place 6 months earlier, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth of Galilee and carried to Bethlehem in Mary's arms. If the conception had taken place 6 months later, Mary would have already returned to Nazareth and the babe would have been born in Nazareth of Galilee. But the edict went out and the conception took place at exactly the right moment. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem Ephrata, and in that moment of time, as Micah the prophet foretold, Jesus Christ was born and became one of us. In the exact moment, at the right time, at the right hour, at the right second, the very will of God was given to Jesus Christ, and Christ was born. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you need to trust God today. You need to understand that the circumstances that are happening unto you, it may be for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the exact moment, at the exact time, at the precise second, you may just realize that all of these things that have happened unto me, they have happened because this is the will of God for my life, and God's been looking out over me the entire time. You know, I love to read old sermons, and one of the old sermons I love to read from is by Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon, on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1854, he preached a message to his congregation out of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and verse number 15. And he entitled the message, God With Us. And listen to what he says. Only Spurgeon can put it in words like this. He said, the Virgin Mary called her son Emmanuel, that there might be a meaning in his name, God With Us. my soul. Ring those words again. God with us. Oh, it's one of the bells of heaven. Let it strike yet again. God with us. Put me in the desert where vegetation grows not. I can still say, God with us. Put me on the wild ocean and let my vessel dance madly on the waves. I can still say, Emmanuel, God with us. Mount me on the sunbeam and let me fly beyond the western sea. Still, I can say, God with us. Let my body dive down into the depths of the ocean. Let me hide in its caverns. Still, I could say, as a child of God, God is with us. And in the grave, sleeping there in corruption, still I can see the footmarks of Jesus. He trotteth in corruption. Still I can see him for the path of his people. And still I can say and call on his name, God with us. Somebody say amen. I want you to know God is with us. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says that Mary brought her baby forth, and she delivered her own baby in verse number 7, her firstborn son. And the Bible says she called his name Jesus. Look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When I read that, the Bible says that she delivered her own baby. Now, I had a friend of mine from Israel who lives in Bethlehem, and I asked him several years ago, Stephen Curry, I asked Stephen, I said, Stephen, would Joseph have been inside the manger, like they show in all the nativity scenes? And before I could even get my question out, he emphatically said, no, he would not have been there. I said, why wouldn't he have been there? He said it was a Jewish custom that the man would not have been there. He said, even on a wedding night, in many Jewish customs and laws, it was not right for the woman to even unclothe herself, even on her wedding night. And so he began explaining this to me, that he would not have been there and seen the nakedness of Mary as she's giving forth her baby. And so when you read the text, the Bible says that she brought forth her son. When you read the text, there seems to be no midwives. There's no mention of a midwife. There's no mention of the innkeeper's wife. There's mention of nobody. It is Mary, in the silence of that moment, in the silence of Bethlehem's stall, there's something that is taking place. God is doing one of his greatest miracles at that very moment. It is very, very possible. It is very possible that Mary, in the quietness of that moment, in the quietness of that place, in the moment of that silence, as she is travailing in birth, that she brought her baby into this world all by herself. And in the silence of that manger, it was broken by the baby's cry. And when Jesus was born and he began to cry, it was a cry that was magnificent. It was a cry to a lost and dying world that the Messiah had come. It was a cry that redemption is on its way, that victory will be complete. It was a cry that God was speaking. It was a cry that Messiah had come. It was a cry that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. God is with us. Somebody say amen. And so there's overwhelming joy as the baby's voice breaks the silence of the moment there in Bethlehem's stall. Not only do I see the silence of Bethlehem's stall, but I see the silence of Bethlehem's shepherds. Now, the story of the shepherds always amazed me. I guess it's because that's what I was when I was growing up. I was always a shepherd in the play. And us boys, we were pretty mean when we were growing up. And so all my buddies that were shepherds in the church, we dressed up one time as the shepherds and had our staves and had the thing on, and we were living there, you know, going to church in the city of Chicago. And so while the play was going on, we all took off and started running down the street in our costumes, waving at everybody and trying to get everybody's attention. And we almost missed our part getting back to the section of the play. I was always a shepherd. And the shepherd story always amazes me, and here's why. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and they were there in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. Now, Luke says that the shepherds were out in the field. They're keeping watch over their flock by night, and there was nothing special about that night. It was a typical, ordinary night. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the silence of that moment, in the midst of the shepherds just doing their job, waiting and watching, all of a sudden, out of the quietness of the night, on that hillside, there was a light that interrupted everything. The silence is broken by an angelic choir that begins to sing. Now, you got to think about this. Mary is in Bethlehem. She has just had Jesus. Jesus just cried out for the first time. The voice of prophecy had been heard. As soon as the baby cries, on the other side of a hillside, there are some shepherds that are there. And when God's voice is heard in the earth, all of a sudden the heavens light up with an angelic host. There's a glorious light that shines around about the hillside. And all of a sudden, the angels begin to sing. When the baby cried, the angels began to sing. When the voice of God is heard, you and I ought to shout and sing and rejoice. Ladies and gentlemen, every time you come underneath the sound of the gospel, every time the gospel is preached, every time there is singing within the church, the people of God ought to rejoice. When the voice of God is heard, then the people of God ought to rejoice. Somebody say amen. And here the angels are on the hillside, and they are singing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it's interesting who they came to for the very first time. They didn't come to presidents. They didn't come to princes. They didn't come to the kings of the earth. Maybe a good idea would have been to go and tell the Sanhedrin first. Maybe a better idea would have been to go talk to the high priest. Maybe even a better idea would have been to give an announcement to the emperor of that day, or even to get a hold of Herod and try to change Herod's heart. But God decided to go and announce the coming of his birth to a band of shepherds. Did you know that shepherds, as I said in the sermon a few weeks ago, that they were ceremonially unclean? When you study the life of a shepherd, they were not allowed to worship in the temple. They were habitual liars, so they weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. They were considered the least in Jewish culture. So you've got the least of people, and you've got the least of cities. Bethlehem is the least of all the cities of Judea, and the shepherds are the lowliest of the low. And for whatever reason, God decides to come to the least of these. And the Bible says in verse number 10 and verse number 11, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse number 15 of the text, the Bible says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Now I am a King James Bible preacher, and I will be till the day that I die. But the word thing there in the text doesn't really denote exactly what is going on. Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary, points this out, as many other theologians do. He said the word translated thing in the passage denotes much more in the Greek than it does the English. The term literally means word or reality. The shepherds understood that they had received a word from God. And the reality of it was that Messiah had been born that same day. So when the shepherds say in verse number 15, when they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this revelation and see this word, see this reality which has come to pass, which God has made known unto us. What happened to the shepherds? The word of God was preached. And when the word of God was preached and the revelation of God was known, it lit a fire on the inside of the shepherds, and they immediately had a passion to go tell somebody else what's happened in the house of God today. We become lazy on God. We become apathetic on God. We don't share our faith. We're so busy wrapped up in the holiday season of all the material things that we forget, hey, a Savior has been born. Somebody say amen. And when you hear the revelation of God and you hear the preaching of the word of God, it ought to set a fire on the inside of your bones that causes you to lift up your voice and tell somebody that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's good preaching, Brother David. Somebody say amen. So we ought to want to tell others about Jesus Christ. The silence Silence was broken with an overwhelming, holy hush that burned in their hearts so much that they longed to be the messengers of the Savior. Not only do we see that, but last of all, verse 19, the silence of Bethlehem's servant. The Bible says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary heard about the revelation of God. Mary had went through the experience of giving the birth of Christ. Heard about the angels, all these things that had happened and transpired. Mary sets an overwhelming joy of silence. As she meditates upon what God is doing, I can't help but believe that Mary was worshiping God. Mary was raptured up, if you will, in the awesomeness and in the wonder of the moment. She doesn't even have words to express what's happening at that moment. And I believe in the quietness of that moment that that servant of God began to meditate upon the things of God. And God began to speak to her, and calm her spirit, and calm her soul, and to let her know everything is going to be all right. I want you to know this morning, listen, I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what's transpiring in your life in the days ahead. But if you will ponder upon the revelation of God as Bethlehem's servant did, if you'll just meditate and quiet your spirit long enough to pray and to seek God's face, I'm telling you, there is something calming and there is something marvelous about becoming dumb before God in a way that you don't even have words to express your prayers. You don't have words to express your feelings, but you sit silently before God and you're caught up in the moment in such a way that you feel the very presence of God Almighty. I can't tell you that how many times that has personally happened to me. Meditating and sitting quietly before the Lord is something that I practice. As a matter of fact, every Sunday morning, you can ask my wife, I said, I'm shutting the door. I'm shutting the door. Don't let anybody in. I'm shutting the door. She knows what's going on. I'm trying to get down on my knees, and I'm trying to savor the moment of the next few moments, raptured up in the very presence of God, asking God to help our families, asking God to help our children, asking God to help our community, asking God to take the service and to orchestrate it in such a way that man is not seen, but Jesus Christ is glorified. And I ponder upon the things of God, and I take it to the Lord in prayer. I want you to know, friend, it is a practice that all Christians ought to practice. You ought to practice a deep meditation upon the things of God. You ought to go to the Lord in prayer and calm yourself. Turn your phone off for a little while. Facebook is not that important. Twitter's not that important. The next Instagram post is not that important. Turn it off for a while. Silence yourself. Stand still before God and know that He is God and that He needs to be exalted. One poem writer said it this way, why is he silent when in a word would slay all his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore upon the accursed tree, and sin hath no defense to make. His silence was for me. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary did not complain. He did not bicker, he did not moan, he did not complain to God, he was not grumbling to God, he was silent as the lamb to the slaughter. His silence was for us. If God can give silence for me, then why can I give silence unto him? Why can I approach him in his holy majesty, quiet my spirit for a few moments, and not think about all the things that are going on, but think about what Christ has done for me.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.